While the stewards are distributing the notes for the morning message, open your Bible with me, if you would, to John, the 14th chapter. When you have John, the 14th chapter, would you stand to your feet? That may be on your Bible or your phone or your tablet or whatever. If you have a Bible, turn to John 14. And when you have John 14, stand to your feet, please. Chittima will read the verses to Amara. All right. Marilee, can we close that door, please? Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And may that Word spoken and recorded by the Holy Spirit be in us the Word made flesh. Thank you for being our helper today beyond, Lord, any circumstance or condition. May we hear from heaven in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're continuing our examination of your worship life, learning how God has designed for us to express ourselves to Him. And I'd like to just kind of throw out a question from the very beginning. Maybe you've thought of this, maybe you haven't. What is happening when you are worshiping? What is happening when you are worshiping? Most people think, they don't think anything is particularly notable that's happening. I'm just worshiping. I'm just worshiping. I'm just doing what, you know, every believer should do is worship. And what do you mean, what's happening? What's really going on? What's really taking place when you are worshiping the Lord? You know, everything that's significant and eternal is invisible. So the Bible tells us those things that are invisible are eternal. The things that are visible are temporal. They're temporal. The most important things are the invisible things. And so when you're worshiping, if you're not worshiping in faith, you're not connecting with the eternal. You're not connecting with the invisible. You're not connecting with God. You're just singing. And I grew up singing. I love singing. I love singing the hymns and the songs of the church and all of those things. I loved singing them. But I did not understand that worship was meant to be something called supernatural engagement. You know, if you go somewhere, you generally go with a purpose. If you go to a shop, you go to make a transaction. If you go to visit a friend, you go to engage with them in something that is two-way. So when you are worshiping, as the Bible says so often, and you've heard me say many times, you are singing to the Lord. You're not just singing about Him, that's great. Even when you're singing about Him, you're singing to Him. And as the Bible says, you're actually singing to the nations. So you're singing to Him. You're singing to a person. And when you're singing to an invisible person, you're engaging in the supernatural, invisible realm. If you don't grasp that and participate in that truth, you're just making sounds. They're good sounds. And I don't think God's unhappy with those sounds. But he said, if you're going to worship him, you have to worship him in spirit. It's got to be a spirit dimension. And so I'd like to just kind of throw that question out to you. And I want to give you several things that are really going on when you're worshiping in faith. But I'd just like you to meditate in that. What's really taking place when I am worshiping the Lord? If there's nothing taking place, well, then it doesn't matter whether you get here for the worship or not. There's nothing taking place. I mean, it's just, you know, people sing. I miss the singing, so no big deal. If that's all it is. But if you believe that worship is something that God designed, and he did, and he created us to be beings that worship the Creator, then when you begin to worship, you begin to connect with God in a way that's more than just notional, more than just an idea. And I believe God wants to take every believer and this congregation to places of connecting with him that you've never and that we've never had before. John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obey them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, that's part of loving God, is worshiping him. It's opening your heart to him and singing your praises and your gratitude and your appreciation, your acknowledgement of who he is and everything he's done. That's part of loving him. You can't say to really have a profound loving relationship with somebody if you don't speak to them. And he says this, he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself. Everybody say, show myself.
Show myself.
So God says, when you're loving me, that invites disclosure. And you know this is true just as a general principle. When you love people and they love you in return, it's a natural instinct for them to kind of open up layers of their heart and themselves to you. And in the process, you develop a growing closeness that's called intimacy. God says, when you're loving me, when you're loving me, I'll come to you and I'll show myself. I'll show myself. I'll disclose myself. And you know, when God discloses himself, it isn't just so you can get some more information in your head. His kind of disclosure makes a difference. Not too long ago, two pastors in Mexico were called to visit a family similar to Toshi and Chidima. Except the difference is when they got there, these two pastors were told that the baby had died. The baby had actually been dead about 3 hours. What were they going to do? They remembered a verse that we reminded you of many times. Psalm 22:3. That God inhabits the praises of his people. They didn't have any manual on how to raise the dead. There wasn't any how-to book that they could pull out of their back pocket and say, okay, page 53, when they did it. No. The manual they had was Psalm 22:3. It wasn't incredibly complicated, but they'd been taught that when you truly worship God, God comes in the midst of that. He doesn't just come so you can have the sense of His presence. He comes to be God. It comes to be God. It isn't sufficient for me to just be in the house with Marilee. I need to show myself in some practical, life-evidential ways. She wouldn't be happy just to say, oh yeah, He lives here. Yeah. He doesn't do anything, He just lives here. No, I know some people. When God comes, He doesn't just come so you can say, oh yeah, He lives here. He comes to be God. I live in my house to be the husband. God comes to live amongst His people to be God. And so they started worshiping. That's what they knew to do. They started worshiping. And they worshiped a while. And then they worshiped a little bit longer. As they worshiped, they sensed God's presence. It wasn't too long. That little infant that had been dead for hours began to stir, began to cry, woke up from the dead. What's happening when you worship? What's happening when you worship? If your life practice defines your understanding and your concept of worship, how big is it? How big is it? How big is it? God wants to get a whole lot bigger in my life, and I believe a whole lot bigger in your life. We capture something about the significance of worship, just like those two pastors. We have an invitation to Him who can make a difference in everything and who wants to make a difference in everything. But Pastor, that's too simple. You know, I thought if God would bless me if I went to church and I paid tithes and, you know, I'm kind to my sister here and I, you know, I do some good stuff and I work a little overtime and you know, I bless my grandchildren and, you know, I help. If God will bless me if I do all those things. God flat wants to bless you because you're His child. Not because you're perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect yet, but you're on the way. So God isn't waiting. God is not waiting for you to be perfect before He steps into your life. If there's anything He's waiting for, it's for your worship. Predicated, based in faith. Faith. Believing that when you begin to speak to Him, He's there. Hey, but Pastor, that's a good notion. Could you give me a verse? Absolutely. Glad you asked. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, He that comes to God. That's what worship is, isn't it? Old Testament and New Testament. We come boldly before the throne of grace. Worship is coming to God. He that comes to God must believe. Believe that He is. Believe that He is there. So when you come to God, you believe that He's there. When you go to somebody's house and you knock on the door or you ring the doorbell, you do that because you believe they're in the house. And if it's somebody that's a friend or somebody you love, and they come and they open the door, they smile, they say, come on in. I'd like to suggest to you, God's always on the other side of the door saying, yeah, I was here waiting for you. I was here waiting for you. those parents of that little baby. They needed a connection with heaven. They needed to find out that God was home. He's never not home. I hadn't actually planned to say this, but while I'm on Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is. When you close your eyes and you lift your heart with your hands, as the Bible tells us to do, you believe you're meeting with Almighty, with the Creator, the one who made the universe, the one who saved your soul and washed your sins away, the one who's helped you 1,000, 1,000,000 times in your life journey. That's the one you're coming to. You're coming to him. And you believe he's there. Do you say, Pastor, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. All you have to do is believe it. Because God is invisible, isn't he? He's invisible. So you come to him who's invisible and you bring your praise. You come into his courts with praise, into his gates with praise, and into his courts with thanksgiving. And you're worshiping him and you're praising him. And because you believe he's there, he's listening and he's receiving you and he's opening the door. He's standing at the throne of grace saying, yeah, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. What's the last half of that verse say? He that comes to God must believe that he is. Oh. And that he is what? Whoa. I can tell you, I sang in church services many places thousands of times. Never once, because of my ignorance, did I think that in my worship I was going to meet the rewarder. The rewarder. I didn't write this. He says if you're going to connect with him, you got to believe he's there. He's home. So we start there. You know, in Pentecostals, we're good at this. We've learned by experience that when you worship the Lord, God's presence comes. The sense or the consciousness of the Holy Spirit comes. And that spirit part of your person discerns and recognizes that God is here. Even though he's invisible, he's here. You know what I'm saying? And so we have the first half down, maybe. But in the second half, he says, if you're going to please God, you've got to believe that he's there. But you also have to believe something about him. He's not just there as the great I am. I made everything. Just want you to know. He says, I got another name. I got many names. You know many of the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, so on and so forth. Here he says, one of my names is Rewarder. Rewarder. So when we come to God, we're actually being introduced to him again as the rewarder. Now you say, but wait a minute, Pastor. That's a problem for me because I don't think that I deserve God to come to me with a reward. Well, that's a good observation. God is a rewarder different than earthly rewarders. You receive a reward or award for achievement or accomplishment in this life. In our world system, if you do well, you're rewarded a first in education. If you sell more than anyone else in the company, you receive perhaps a financial reward, or they send you on a holiday, or they acknowledge you on the business bulletin website, or whatever it is, there is a reward based on your achievement. God says, I have a reward for you, and you didn't even do anything to deserve it. It's called grace. That's the amazing part of it. It's called grace. It's called grace. The Bible says we come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, the place of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. I've known people just to worship the Lord. Maybe the previous week, they weren't doing so well spiritually. But they decided, they chose to worship the Lord. Not because they particularly felt like they deserved any of God's blessings. Perhaps to the contrary. But they said, I believe God's there for me. I don't have it all down. I haven't done everything right. But I'm going to come and worship Him anyway. And while they were worshiping their loving Heavenly Father who promised to disclose himself with a miracle that healed their body or changed their soul or made a radical difference in their family. They came to the rewarder. God wants us to learn a new way. He wants to take us to another level. Another level of worship, believing that as we worship Him, His presence comes and we're connecting with Him. And we sense that connection. But he said, I want there to be some engagement. Some engagement. And the engagement is not just my side. You know, sometimes we can pray and just, you know, we prayed and we said, okay, I ticked that box, I prayed. As though our relationship to God was one way. We expect God, but, you know, we're not waiting necessarily. We're just, okay, I prayed about that. You ever stop and say, okay, I prayed, I said my part. What have you got to say about that, Dad? What have you got to say about that? God's so ready to meet us. I remember an occasion where I was in India. Lots of meetings. A lot warmer weather than we're complaining on, than we're blessed with here. I was really tired, getting ready for another meeting, but sensing the responsibility that was upon me to hear from heaven. And so I was in my well-heated hotel room, walking back and forth like I am now. What was I doing? I was doing what we did at the start of the meeting. The Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you give thanks well. You don't understand what you're saying, but you're doing a great job of thanking Him because it's the Holy Spirit who's praying through you. So I'm in my hotel room. You're not there. Nobody else but me and God. And I'm walking back and forth like this. And in my natural mind, I'm thinking about the meeting. I'm thinking God's going to tell me something that He wants me to say or do in the meeting that's coming up. I'm just thanking Him. And into my mind, because I was at the throne of grace, and the Father wanted to disclose Himself to me. He disclosed something to me that I was ignorant of. Have you ever been ignorant of something? Have you ever been ignorant of the secret that's going to unlock some situation in your life? God knows I have. A whole bunch of them. But God knows the answer to everything. I had a situation in my family when one of my children was so ill and the doctors could not find the cause. They could not find the cause. I'm in another country preparing for a meeting, just praying in the Spirit. That's all I'm doing. It doesn't take a PhD to do that. It's not terribly complicated. But let me tell you, when you're doing it in faith and you know what you're doing, you're opening up heaven into your life. You're opening up heaven into your life. God spoke into my heart. And he said to me, that situation that you're dealing with at home, here's what's really going on. You go back home and you and your wife go and put your hands on your daughter and rebuke that spirit of affliction in Jesus' name, and she'll be instantly whole. I finished the meetings, got on the plane, flew home. We had a Sunday night service. My daughter was so ill, she didn't want to come to the Sunday night service. She was in such pain. But she came anyway. We had the service. At the end of the service, I walked off the platform. I got Marilee by the hand. We went over to my daughter and we laid hands on her and rebuked that spirit of affliction, and it was gone in Jesus' name. Gone. No more signs, no more symptoms. That's not because I'm a pastor. That's because I got a secret from heaven. God has so many things to disclose to us when we become great worshipers. Great worshipers. Lots of times people may define worship as something that's very passionate and joyful. And nothing wrong with being passionate and joyful. And we'll talk about that. But the most important element of your worship is that spirit-to-spirit communication and communion. God loves to disclose himself. And that's what he's planned. All right, turn to me to page 5 in your notes there. In this little encyclopedia you have. We've been looking at, and in a moment here we're going to have another little clinic and finish the message today, I think. Today's message anyway. We've been looking at the vocabulary of worship. Everybody say vocabulary. Most of the time people don't think of the vocabulary of worship. They think worship is what you do. You sing the songs that are on the screen here. And before that, when I was a boy, we sang that out of a hymn book. So you sang what's prescribed, what's written, what you've observed. Page 157, Amazing Grace. We all stand, we sing. And so that was pretty much our vocabulary of praise were hymns written. Nothing wrong with that. Colossians 3:16 says, in the New Testament, we're commanded to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what God wants to do is enlarge our vocabulary of praise. Why? As I said to you last week, when you mature, you get a larger vocabulary. When my son was 3 years old, I came home from work one day and I was lying on the floor. You know, sometimes you lie on the floor, and I was lying on the floor on my back. My 3-year-old son came over and he put his little knees on my chest and looked me in the eye and he said, Daddy, are you frustrated? And I was shocked. I didn't even know he knew the word. And I was pretty sure he didn't know the meaning. I mean, this is a leap, you know. How did he get there? How did he get there? Why was I shocked? I was shocked because it wasn't commensurate with the kind of relationship that we had. He wasn't used to saying words that big, let alone knowing the meaning of them. But like all children, as you get older, your vocabulary increases so you can have a more mature expression and a deeper relationship with others. As I said last week, if you're 40 years old and the only two words you know are da-da and mama, that doesn't work very well. If you went to work tomorrow and said to your boss, da-da, and he said, okay, I would like you to go to such and such a department and make the ma-ma, he'd say, you're fired. Da-da. Your lack of vocabulary reveals your lack of maturity. When you have a deeper relationship with someone, you have a wider vocabulary. So God looks at all of his family across the globe and he says, I want you to know things about me so we can have a developed. As Paul says in Ephesians, I want you to know the height and the depth of the love of Christ. It's not surface. It's not da-da and ma-ma. That's fine when you're an infant. It's big. It's big. It's deep. Paul also says, the Bible also says, there are depths to God. We live in a world that is satisfied with the superficial. God says, there's depths to me. I'd like you to discover the depths. And one of the ways you discover the depths of God is in worship. You have an enlarged vocabulary. And he says, I give you the biggest book. The biggest book in all 66 books is what book? It's the book of Psalms. The Hebrew and the Greek word both meaning praises. The book of praises. How do you praise God? How do you worship God? Well, you go to the manual. The biggest book tells you how to praise him. In every season of life, you can find something that shows you how to praise God in that season in the book of Psalms. And I'm sure that many of you have found that. You've been through some bad patch, as we call it, some trying time, and you've opened the book of Psalms, and there was something written for you. God wants to enlarge our vocabulary. And so he gives us the Psalms as a place to begin. You know, a lot of songs and hymns were based from the Psalms. And, you know, even when the church began to sing choruses, a lot of the choruses were straight scripture. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Well, that's Psalm 34:1, isn't it? What's that? I'll enter his gates. Courts. What are the gates and the courts in your life? What does it mean? What's it mean? You just sing it, or do you have a comprehension of it? So let's look a little bit here. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 6. This is a great worship passage. And verse 6 says that at the dedication of Solomon's temple, really an awesome dedication. Churches around the world have used this passage as part of the template for what they do when they dedicate facilities to the Lord. And this was a crowning moment in Israel's history. And so Solomon had all these things that God put in his heart to celebrate this great achievement. And it says, verse 6, the priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's, everybody say, the Lord's. The Lord's musical instruments. The Lord's musical instruments. So they were musical instruments that belonged to the Lord, which King David had made. So God put the design of musical instruments in King David's heart. Now, I don't know if he actually fashioned those himself or he commissioned somebody to do it, but he had to provide a design, and that design came from the Lord. So musical instruments, like everything else, God made. King David had made for praising the Lord. Musical instruments were made to praise the Lord. Now, I could park on that for a while. Maybe I will just for a moment before we have our clinic. Musical instruments made to praise the Lord. God says, I want to give mankind something that creates sounds that are so blessed, so pleasant, so attractive, so beautiful, so magnetic. I want to give them this ability to create music, to create sounds, or sounds which we call music, from a musical instrument. And I want them to do it as part of praising me. So the fundamental reason that musical instruments exist is for praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Lots of musical instruments exist, but they are not used for praising the Lord. They are connected, listen to me now, they're connected with another worship from the original worship leader of heaven, Lucifer. You know what I'm saying? Satan, the worship leader of heaven, gets kicked out of heaven. He comes to earth. He understands about worship more than most believers. He says, I'm going to get all the instruments of the earth to worship someone and something other than God. He's the great counterfeiter. Now, how is it that a musical instrument is made for praising? Why don't you just think about this for a moment? I understand that if I sing and my spirit is engaged with God, I'm connecting with God who is spirit. I get that. But God says, I want you to take an inanimate object made from wood or strings or metal, something, and you're going to manipulate that or blow into it or strum it, bang it, whatever. You're going to create sounds that are a part of worshiping me. How does that work? Because when you play an instrument, you're a creator. You are creating sounds. And those sounds carry the spirit of the creator. So music has a spirit component. Now, most of the time we don't think that. We just, you know, you go into a shop and they're playing music. Maybe it's techno and you like techno. So if I go in a shop and they're playing techno, I go out of the shop. Techno is not my... It's a distraction to me. I can't even shop. But and so we tend to think that music is basically, it's just music. It's a sound. It's okay. It's just sounds. Music always has a creator. I've never seen a guitar play itself. Have you? I know we have pianos that allegedly, but I've never seen a guitar play itself. It has a creator. It has somebody who picks it up. And that person has a spirit component in them. And they are creating something out of themselves. You see, if what I said was flawed, if it was faulty, if it wasn't true, why is the earth today so radically wrapped up with music? If it doesn't, if it's just sounds. Why is the government of the UK concerned about a certain kind of music that's played? Why are they concerned about even taking it off the internet? Because they've recognized there's a spirit component. They don't know it's a spirit, but they know that evil is connected with it. And when people get involved with this, they start doing stuff that's really evil. You see, the devil, as I said, understands the significance of worship far more than most believers. He was the great worship leader of heaven. And he said, I'll sell to Jesus. He said, I'll sell you everything for worship. I'll sell you everything. You read it in Matthew 4. He said, just bow down and worship me. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. All of them. All of them. So what he's saying is that all the kingdoms of this world are on offer for worship. He understands worship. And so that's how he seeks, one of the ways in which Satan tries to seek the seduction of any culture or any society is through music. And you know, and the devil's pretty sly. He's pretty shrewd, subtle. He doesn't knock on the door and say, hello, I'm the devil. I'd like to seduce you and kill you and maul you and mangle you and strangle you and your family and mess up your health and take your money. I'd like to just slap you till you're dead. He doesn't do that. If he did, we'd say, hey, I know you're the devil. I'm out of here. No, he comes and he says, you know, you look so good. I can make you a star. Come with me. You say, hey, yeah, I'd like to be a star. So I follow. I don't know who I'm following. I hear a voice in my mind that says, hey, I could be a star. I'm following. I don't know where he's taking me. I go, as Proverbs says, like a lamb to the slaughter. I'm going to be great. You're going to be dead. Do I have to name all the names? All the people who started in some place like this, in a church. And they made a record, they made a CD. And then they got a big label. And then they went wide, viral. And the devil says, I got another one. I seduced them. They have a gift. I discovered that was the gift they had. I said, come on, I'll take you. I'll take you places you couldn't go yourself. I'll put you across the globe. So worship is far more powerful. God wants us to discover the power of worship to connect with Him. And He teaches us how to do that. All right. I'm off-piste a little bit, but let's look one more at Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Remember what we quoted to you, Colossians 3:16. The Bible says that in the New Testament we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God wants to enlarge our vocabulary of praise and worship. He gives us this great book to teach us how to praise Him with breadth and depth, with intimacy, with understanding. And you know, that's one thing you have as a mature adult. You have an ability to communicate significance and intimacy and acknowledgement and disclosure. things that are profoundly meaningful to you and the other person. God says, that's the kind of relationship I want with you. I want to be close. You love me, I'm going to love you back. You love me, I'm going to love you back. I'll disclose myself. So here in Psalm 47, he says, verse 6 says, sing praises to God, doesn't it? Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Verse 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth, sing to Him a psalm of praise. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to gather here at the front and we're going to sing a psalm of praise. And we're going to use the psalm book or the song book as a template. That's a place to start. And then you're going to sing what the psalm book or the song book also says is a new song. What's a new song? It's a song that's never been sung before. As David says, he has put a new song in my heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a new song in your heart. You say, but Pastor, I never thought of that. I sing the songs that somebody else writes because I'm not a song. Oh, yeah, you have a new song in your heart. A song of praise to our God, he says. So we're going to sing a new song. So what we'll do is we'll put up a psalm and we'll start with that psalm. And you can just take that psalm. If you'll put up Psalm 18, please. And you can just start singing this psalm. First three verses there. Can we get all right? If you have a Bible, stand to your feet. If you don't have a Bible, stand to your feet. Thank you, Marilee. I know you want to go home. But God wants us to learn how to become great worshipers. He wants us to learn how to enlarge our vocabulary for expressing ourselves to Him. Because He wants a wide and deep relationship of love with us. And so when you begin to sing your new song to the Lord, you know what you're singing? You're singing a love song. What's the first verse there, Janelle? Verse 1. Ah, have you ever said that to Him? Lord, I love you. You know, men sometimes have a hard time saying that to their spouse. I love you. God wants to teach us to unashamedly tell Him that we love Him. Okay? So, we got three verses here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my, what?
Rock.
Is the Lord your rock?
Yes.
So you could actually sing that to Him and be singing genuinely. Lord, you're my rock. You know what happens when you sing, Lord, you're my rock? When you sing it to Him, you're not just singing. Remember, you're singing to Him. You're not singing to me. Sing it to Him. When you sing, Lord, you're my rock, what happens to you? You begin to remember. You begin to remember when you were on the sand and you were falling and you were struggling and God came to you and you came upon the rock, which is Him. You found that place of foundation and strength. The Lord is my fortress. Anybody ever found God to be your fortress? I have. He's my rock, my fortress. And what's the next one? Has God ever delivered you? Raise your hand if God's ever delivered you. Okay. And so you can start off by singing, Lord, you are my rock. So you're singing a psalm. You're doing what God tells you. Learning how to sing a psalm. And then when you want to move to the new song, you start saying to Him, how He's been your rock. And it's your own words then. It's your own song. So grab your Bible, whether it's on a tablet or a phone or whatever. And let's just all come out here to the front. Only a few more minutes today as we just come to wrap up our service today by enlarging our vocabulary. Just move right up here. And you might need to see the screen. But anyway, you just move up. Everybody move up. Move in. Right up. Yes, here it is. Yes, just come right up close here. Right up close. That's it. That's it. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Come on, Ian, you kind of let those... That's it. That's all right. I promise you'll be safe. You won't be arrested for this, except by the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's it. Just fill in there. Yeah. Mary, could you move forward? Just let some more people come in. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Come on. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Yeah, just come right up here to the edge. Yeah, that's it. Okay, that's it. Come on, move in. Move in. That's it. Come on. Come on. That's it. Just move across there, Eliezer, if you would there. Yeah. You say, this is painstaking, Pastor. Yeah, it is. It's called crowd control. That's it. Come on. Come on. And there's a reason for it, though. Because we know when we're all doing it together, my brother's not over there. He can't hear me, so I'm okay. She can't hear me, so I'm okay. I don't sing very well, so you know, I just don't want to do this. No. We're all together. We're all singing. We're all singing. I'm singing. I'm not singing to you. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm singing to Him. I'm singing to Him. I'm singing to Him. And so what God wants to do, He wants to enlarge your vocabulary. Your vocabulary of worship. And as you begin to maybe sing one of the phrases from this psalm, into your heart will come all those ways in which this psalm is so true for you. Can we get any more room here? Can you move that way a little bit? I don't want anybody to miss out. Because I know I have a little bit of understanding of what happens in worship. And I have a profound conviction, Coral, that there's a whole lot more. Because God's there. And He's deep. He's deep. So let's put up verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Everybody say that. I love you, O Lord, my strength.
I love you, O Lord, my strength.
Okay. So we're going to start off with just a simple little melody line and start off singing, I love you, O Lord, my strength, with your tune, your voice. And as you sing that, you might progress down to rock or fortress or deliverer or something else, and then you're just off. You're just off with Him. Off with Him. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Rise to you.